Thank you, Justin and Elizabeth. And now if you will turn with me into your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. I want to begin reading for us at verse 1. Colossians 2 verse 1. And here Paul writes this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." As Paul is addressing the readers here, he is concerned that they become complete in Christ. And Paul mentioned that earlier. That was his goal in writing. That was his goal for the believers at Colossae, Laodicea, and all throughout Asia Minor, that they would be built up and be made complete in Christ. In fact, if you read a little bit further, in verse 10, he says, "And in him you have been made complete." So this is Paul's goal for his readers and for you and for me as well, that we be made complete in Christ. And in doing so, we have to come to the understanding that Christ is all sufficient. In Christ, we have absolutely everything that we ever need, everything that we will ever need to know. Christ is all sufficient. In him are all the riches and all the wealth, all the treasure, everything that you and I will ever need. Now, the context is absolutely imperative as you undertake the study of Colossians, as it always is whenever you're studying any portion of Scripture, but I believe for Colossians even more so. It is always important to remind us what is actually happening here at this time and at this place. You may remember that Paul is in prison, and he's writing from prison, and in doing so, he's addressing a group of churches who are in danger of false teaching coming in, attacking the very root of their faith and the very foundation of their faith, which is Christ himself. In other words, someone is coming into the church of Colossae and Laodicea, and they're saying, "It is great that you have received Christ. That is good. But you don't have all the wealth, you don't have all the truth yet, and we are here to help you with that." Christ plus anything is heresy. Jesus and Jesus alone is all sufficient for our faith, all sufficient for our life, all sufficient for eternal life. Now, one of the key verses that you have here is verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And this is where Paul wants you and I to become complete in Christ. As we receive Christ, walk in him. So if you go out of this church this morning and you forget everything else, please remember this verse. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. This is what God calls us to do, to walk in Jesus Christ. In just a few minutes, I'll try to define what walk means and what walk would look like in your life. What would that look like if you were walking in Jesus Christ? But in order to get there, Paul gives us some very specific instruction. If you and I are to wake up tomorrow and say, "Yes, I'm going to walk in Jesus Christ today," how am I going to get there? Well, the first thing we have to do is wake up to the reality of spiritual warfare. Now, I mentioned this in a sermon previously, but it's so important, and especially as you open up the book of Colossians and you see what was happening in that church. Paul was well aware of the spiritual warfare that was happening in the churches at Colossae and over in Laodicea. Now, remember, Paul had never personally gone there. In fact, as I was reading through this, you saw, "For those who have never seen my face." They didn't know what Paul looked like. They didn't have Facebook and all that going on back then. So they had no idea. And the church had been planted by others. I thought I'd at least get an amen about Facebook, not me back there. So take heed to the first two words. Wake up. Wake up to the reality. And you're saying, just say something funny and maybe we'll laugh then. Wake up to the reality of spiritual warfare. Now, it's imperative that you understand that there's spiritual warfare going on, and it's happening all the time. Paul delineates it here for us by saying, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your account." That is so important because remember where Paul is. He is in prison. And what's he doing in prison? He's not engaged in getting Paul out of jail campaign. He is not on a hunger strike. Even though he is in prison, all his struggle, all his might, all his energy is going to keeping the church in Colossae and Laodicea and all around the known world and keeping it pure and keeping people built up in the faith. This is what concerns him. And the word that he uses here for struggle carries that athletic connotation with it. It would be a word that would be used of someone engaged in a wrestling match, and they're about to throw their opponent down, and they're using every fiber that they have, every muscle that they have to bring about victory. You would see it in someone running a race, and they're just about to cross the tape, and they're using every absolute last bit of energy that they have to get across the finish line. Paul is saying, that is what I am doing. Because I know that it is a fight, it is a struggle, that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And it's imperative that you note this. Whenever the enemy engages in spiritual warfare, the point of contact is always the person of Jesus Christ. Always. If you are to look at the Bible in its entirety and go back to the beginning and you look at Genesis 3:15, and here we have God announcing his plan of salvation. Through the seed of the woman, he will bring deliverance. That is the first announcement of the gospel, Genesis 3:15. From that point on, Satan is engaged in trying to cut that seed off in any way that he can. And you can read through the whole Old Testament with that in mind. How is Satan attacking the seed? How is Satan trying to destroy Israel? How is he trying to destroy the coming of Jesus Christ? That lineage of David, he's always attacking it, even up to the point where Christ is born. And Herod puts to death all the young children. Even at that point, Satan is attacking the seed of the woman, the coming of Jesus Christ. And how does he do it now? Now that Christ has come to the earth, now that the Word was made flesh, now that Christ has gone to the cross, that he died, that he went into the tomb, that he rose again, he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. Now what is Satan up to? Well, at this point, he will do anything that he can to dilute the person of Jesus Christ. Now we look at movements across the world today. And some of those movements we would call cults. Well, how do you define what a cult is? You always look at how they treat the person of Jesus Christ. And some will come in and say, well, it's great that you have Jesus, but you also need this, adding something to Christ. Or if they can't do that, they may say, well, yes, Jesus was God, but you are too, and lift you up to the level of Christ, and in doing so, pull Christ. It always attacks the person of Christ. And that's why Paul is so concerned here and why he draws our attention to Jesus Christ, who he is. Understand this. Jesus plus anything is heresy. Jesus alone is all sufficient. Jesus alone must be central in our lives. Jesus plus idols, Jesus plus work, anything added to Jesus destroys the nature and the truth of the gospel. And you need to understand how easy it is and how subtle this can happen. It happens all the time, and it can happen to absolutely anyone. Think of Peter. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter understood that there's freedom in the gospel. But what does Peter do later on? He gets pulled and he gets swayed back into Judaism in some sense, and Paul has to come onto the scene, and we have the Jerusalem Council. So understand how subtle this argument is and how easily you can be swayed and how easily your eyes can be taken off of Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual battle. You are engaged in spiritual warfare. Keep your eyes on Christ. Make certain that when you get up in the morning, you have this attitude, just as I have received Christ, today I will walk in him. Wake up to the knowledge and the reality that you are engaged in spiritual warfare. And then wake up to the riches in Christ Jesus. The Judaizers came into Colossae and they were saying, it's great you have Christ, but we have some true riches here. We have some great wisdom for you, and we're going to impart that wisdom to you. So Paul very clearly here says this, it is our desire that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. In Christ is all the wealth. In Christ is all the knowledge. Jesus gave us two parables that clearly illustrate this and teach it to us, and they're found in Matthew 13. They're very short parables, and it goes something like this. There was a man who was out digging in a field, and he stumbled across a great treasure. And that man went and sold everything that he had, and he bought that field that he might have that treasure. And there was a merchant who dealt in pearls, and one day he stumbled across the pearl of great price. It was a pearl that he had been looking for his whole life, and there it was. And the man went, and note this well, and sold everything that he might buy that pearl. This is what the kingdom of God is like, Christ taught us. And what we are being reminded here by Paul, just as you have received Christ. In other words, there was a day when you were out digging in a field. I don't know what you were doing. You were going about your life. You were driving in your car. Or you just stumbled into church. And the truth of the gospel was revealed to you. And suddenly your spiritual eyes were opened up and you saw Jesus Christ for who he really is. That he is the Son of God. And at that moment, you made a decision that you would follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. And I would guarantee, I would be willing to bet, not that we preachers bet much, but that that in that moment, when your spiritual eyes were opened up, you would have sold everything to possess Jesus Christ. That you would have gladly given up everything to walk with him and to serve him. So the question is, what has happened to you since then? Would you do that today? Would you still be willing to sell everything and follow him? You see how subtle this is? And it's difficult. I think this message to the church at Colossae is so key for us today. Isn't it interesting that he mentions Laodicea as well? You remember when John was preaching through Laodicea? You think you've become wealthy and you need nothing? How important is this teaching for us today? When Bruce was giving the missions moment at the 8 o'clock service, he said this. He said, when you and I give something to these churches in Africa and other parts of the world, it's such a small thing for us, but to them, it's everything. And did you hear the words from the last letter that he read? We were in such misery, and now we have food and clothing and housing, and the list is too long to mention? His list is too long to mention? He has food and clothing and a roof over his head? How different are we? I just want to point out to you that this message is so key for us in America today because our attention can so easily be taken off of Christ and things come in and Christ gets pushed to the margin. And I ask you, as you have received Christ, as you have received him, are you still walking in Christ? Are you still walking? Wake up to the riches in Christ Jesus. This is a battle we fight every day. As I mentioned, through materialism and other things, but in a more practical and tangible way, it happens in churches all across America. We in evangelical churches, what do? We raise our children and we put before them the pearl of great price every time they come in the door. That's a great thing. We need to do that. We take them from Sunday school. We put before them the pearl of great price. We put them in Awana and they memorize 2,000 verses like Ben did. I don't know how you do that, Ben. That's just, congratulations, great thing. And then we send them off to college. And who do they meet there? They meet this professor who's the most intelligent man in the world because he has a beard and he wears a sweater. And he has a big vocabulary. He's just the smartest man in the world and he loves the poor people. And he would do anything for the poor people. And he hates the cross and he hates Jesus, but he's so wise. Wisest man in the world. Let me tell you, he's not wise. Let me give you a little clue about academia. Most of these people are not professors, they're posers. All they have done is learn a new vocabulary. That's the key to academia. You want to pretend to be a doctor? Learn a vocabulary and grab a clipboard and put a white shirt on. You can pass yourself off as a doctor. You want to be a philosopher? Learn a vocabulary. That's all you have to do. Just learn the vocabulary. And you can stand toe-to-toe with any of these people. But they're so smart. Bill Nye is so smart. Bill Nye, the science guy, he's so smart. How smart is he? You put two theories in front of him, and he chooses the theory that leads to death and destruction and passes up the theory that leads to life and light. That's how smart he is. Bill, I've seen wonder in dogs. Nye, the science guy. Wake up to the riches in Jesus Christ. In Christ is everything we need. And having understood that, once you realize that Christ is all you need, I was in an elevator yesterday in Baltimore. I was over doing my nephew got married, so they asked me to do the wedding. And we survived. We survived driving in Baltimore, which was great. I don't know, where do these people come from? The gas pedal is the one on the right. Just use it, please. They drive the way they play football over there. I had to pick the low fruit. So you walk. Where was I going with it? Oh, I was in an elevator. I was in an elevator, and two ladies were talking, and they were talking, and they were middle-aged, and the one was talking about her parents and how they had reached that age, and the mother had passed away, and she said, my mother and father used to live in this huge house, and now my father is down to one room. You know, that's going to happen to all of us if you live long enough. And even then, when you're in that one room, if you have Christ, you have all you need. All the riches, all the wealth is in Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul says, just as you have received Christ, walk daily in Christ. Walk daily in Him. What's he mean by walk? How would you define that? I don't know if we really can grab all the nuance that Paul is trying to bring in here, but I think it would mean this, that with every thought that you have, with every action that you take, with everything that you do during the day, it is in Christ. That's what it means to walk. It's the sum total of your life. If we could put your life in front of us and look at everything, it would be your walk. It's how you think. It's how you act. It's how you treat other people. It's your entire life. And what Paul is saying, your entire life ought to be walked daily in Christ as you received Him. And remember when you received Him, how you would have given up everything to be with Him. It ought to be that way today. As you walk, as you live, walk daily in Jesus Christ. And he uses some great words here to describe it. As you therefore have received Christ, the Lord, so walk in Him. And then verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. This is a great word picture that Paul uses here. You picture a tree, and if you look out this window, there's a big old tree out there. Now, I'm told, I don't know much about trees. I can cut them down and burn them. That's about all I can do with a tree. But they tell me if you have a tree like that, what you see above the ground is about what's below the ground. Huge root system with a tap root going down. And that's just amazing to me when you look out there, if you could have a mirror image almost. That much is below the ground. That's a picture that Paul uses here. This is what your life ought to be like, being firmly rooted. Firmly rooted in the Word of God, so that when we see you, we see what is above the ground, but there's more there. There's the knowledge of the Word. You're walking with Christ. You're living daily with Him. You're spending time in prayer, being rooted in Him. And then being established, Paul says, what's above the ground? The leaves and the branches going out, the work that you're doing for Christ. This is how you walk in Christ, being firmly rooted and established and in your faith. Just as you were instructed. And then he says this, and overflowing with gratitude. Victory comes when you live a life of gratitude. One preacher put it this way. He said, gratitude is a song that the enemy cannot overcome. When you understand that Christ gave his life for you, that in him you have absolutely everything that you need, your life will be a life of gratitude. And when you sing that song of gratitude, the enemy cannot overcome it. So walk daily in Christ. This is a quote I want to begin to draw this to a conclusion with. A.W. Tozer once wrote, so many professing Christians just want to get things from God. Anyone can write a book now that will sell. Just give it a title like 17 Ways to Get Things from God. You will have immediate sales. thinking about trying that. Many people seem to be interested in knowing God for what they can get out of him. They do not seem to know what God wants, that God wants to give himself. He wants to impart himself with his gifts. Any gift that he would give us would be incomplete if it were separate from the knowledge of God himself. I feel that we must repudiate this great modern wave of seeking God for his benefits. And what Tozer is saying is we must seek God for himself. So I want you to think about this hymn that is really a hymn from about two generations ago. And I'll let you read these words, and then we'll close by singing a more modern hymn that reminds us of the all-sufficiency and the centrality of Jesus Christ. This hymn went this way. Once it was a blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was a feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. All in all forever, Jesus will I sing. Everything in Jesus, and Jesus everything. And this is where Paul wants us to be. Absolutely complete in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, if we lose everything else and have him, we have all that we need, all that we will ever want. It is in the riches of Jesus Christ himself. So let's close by singing together a great hymn of the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. John, will you come and lead us?